Lord, as we gather today, may we hear your voice, see your pathway, and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you had to make a list of the five hardest things in life, what might make the list? Perhaps reading Psalm 79 on a Sunday morning might be on the list. That certainly wasn't an easy one, to be sure. Maybe letting go of a loved one, that's always hard. Finding a life partner might even be harder. Overcoming addiction is something that's exceptionally difficult to do. Not crying when someone calls you names, that is really tough. But perhaps the hardest thing is this: changing our minds. It's hard to change our minds, and it's harder to even change the mind of somebody else. When we are used to seeing the world in a certain way, it feels not just comfortable, but natural. And when you've been around the church for as long as I have, it's so easy to keep looking at the world and others in the same way. It's so easy to see the world through a lens of deficit and control. And it's so hard to change our minds about that, to look at the world with love and to see the opportunity and the possibilities that exist. But that is our challenge if we are to follow in Jesus' way. In many ways, the prophet Jeremiah looked at the world through this deficit mindset. The poor man in chapter 8 had reached his wit's end. He's depressed. He's drowning in grief at the state of things in the nation. God is nowhere to be found. The land is filled with things that are repellent to God. The people are sick and the prophet just can't stop crying. We might ask, why is the prophet so stricken? Although our reading stops short, the explanation is found in verses 3-6 that follow. He says that the people are faithless. They are feckless. They are a bunch of crooked liars who just go from one evil thing to another, piling up oppressive things in a great big steaming pile. And so Jeremiah weeps. He weeps, not tears of grief at the cost and the toll that this takes, but tears of frustration and disappointment. He cries out, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" But what on earth is Jeremiah talking about? Jeremiah's question is not one of supply, as if this renowned ointment had somehow disappeared like toilet paper during the pandemic. It's a question of expectation. When will this balm, when will this physician come and heal this nation? Who might come and put this crooked people straight? It's easy for us to see the problems of our nation. It can be hard to see anything good or noble. It can be even harder to find a solution. It's so much easier just to get angry, to see ourselves as the people who can and should put this world right, usually by yelling at it, telling it to repent. But how does that go down? Well, pretty much like Jeremiah experienced. Jesus had a different mindset. He was focused on seeing the opportunity and the possibilities that love might open. Don't get me wrong. Spend any time healing a bunch of sick people and you get to know how messed up the world really is. The world is not made up of nice people and nasty people. Perhaps this is why Jesus told his students this parable, that there is a balm in Gilead, only most people don't know how to use it. Most of us come to this parable wondering, why would Jesus tell us a story about a crooked manager? He's already told the Pharisees a story in chapter 15 about two sons, one who squandered all of his father's wealth and another who had squandered the relationship with his father. This manager that we meet squanders everything too. How he did it, we're not told. What we do feel is empathy for the master who gets ripped off, not once, but twice, by this guy who is entrusted to make sure everything is working well. When the master finally takes action, things seem to go from bad to worse, as our manager thinks to himself, if I'm going to be thrown out, what can I do? I'm too weak for hard labour and too proud to beg. So this worthless manager does what he does best. He behaves crookedly. He calls in all those who owe his master vast sums of money. You know, when the bank calls you in, it's not for a cup of tea. So I wonder how they might have felt at receiving this summons. In the ancient world, when you're summoned to pay a debt, you're either going to experience threats or real violence to repay it. And so what this manager does is simply unthinkable. He gives one a 50% discount and he gives another a 20% discount. Their fear would turn to delight. Who wouldn't agree to these new terms on the spot? If that's not confusing enough, the master then commends the manager for being shrewd. And Jesus advises us to do likewise. If you see the world as simply made up of goodies and baddies, this parable is totally confounding. The manager is an embezzler, a crook from beginning to last, who piles up evil to save his own skin. But the manager might also be seen as a hero who cuts steep and unreasonable bills to something that is payable. This would make the master appear not only generous, but magnanimous. Perhaps getting the master payment for things on bills that would never be paid. The Pharisees and the disciples and even ourselves struggle to understand what Jesus could see as he looked at this world. That it is often better to have half a loaf of bread than none at all. That getting 80% of what you want is better than holding out for 100% and receiving nothing. Religious leaders criticize Jesus over again for hanging out with the wrong people who didn't obey the covenant like they wanted. The Pharisees blame the sick and the blind and the poor for everything that was wrong. They were absolutists insofar as their way of understanding God, their way of reading scripture, was the only true and correct way to respond to God. Perhaps this is the point of the parable, that to these absolutists who accept no way but their own, that this Jesus appears to be like this dishonest manager. that to those who are preoccupied with controlling others, all Jesus seems to be is a squanderer, squandering the good things of God by forgiving people who don't deserve it, by not demanding their obedience first. Jesus appears to be cutting immoral deals by forgiving debts that should never have been accrued in the first place. To the Pharisees, Jesus should have been telling people that they were going to hell unless they lived lives of faithful obedience. The Pharisees could see only the problem. They couldn't see the opportunity because they are trying to control people and control the nation and getting nowhere in the process. If you step back and see the big picture of Luke's gospel, Jesus never criticizes anyone who comes to him. He helps where they need help, and he never places conditions upon them before he helps. So that when a slave with a massively swollen arm is serving others on the Sabbath, Jesus doesn't give him a lecture about resting. He heals him. And when a woman who has spent years bleeding comes to Jesus, he doesn't give her a lecture about the finer points of Mosaic purity codes. He heals her. And when a man is possessed with so many unclean spirits that he lives in a graveyard, Jesus doesn't tell him about better neighborhoods in Jerusalem to live in. He calms the storm within. Jesus knows what we are like and how hard it is for us to change our minds about anything. He knows that we are only too often afraid of who God is and what God might want from us. He knows that when we say we are strong, that it's just a show, that we are just covering up for weaknesses that we'd rather not see. He knows that we try to do our best with the little bit that we have. And he knows that having someone criticize us and look down upon us, that won't change anything. No wonder Jesus goes to eat with people that these Pharisees would call sinners. He goes to sit with them, to hear them, to hope with them, to heal them. Jesus, in our reading today, had some really uncomfortable things to say about the scale of our faithfulness or dishonesty, about our daily experience of trying to do the impossible, to serve God and to serve money. It's easy to separate these sayings rather than letting them amplify the parable's main point. The crooked manager who was dishonest with little things proved to be very dishonest with much. Loving money was the manager's problem. Serving wealth was the pathway. When you serve wealth and money, you end up battling with control. But even this crook could recognize the value of mercy and compassion, even if only it was for himself. This is what Pharisees and absolutists always fail to understand, because they want to remake the world in their own image. They want to have everyone do what they say. They are only concerned with control. But if you accept people for who they are, if you affirm them for what they can do and not criticize them for what they can't, that might just be God's pathway. The balm that Jeremiah longed for is love. Love is the balm of Gilead, because love speaks into those places of disappointment. Love lets people change sides when they know they are wrong. Love lets people hear and speak the truth to tell the difference between goodness and evil. When control shuts people out and shuts everything down, love takes the opportunity to open a doorway to a new possibility. Learning to live a life grounded in love is the hardest thing possible, because it always challenges us to change our minds about things and about people. God never uses threats or intimidation or blame or emotional abuse to control us. Rather, God always uses love to build respect and trust and accountability and partnership. A little bit of love goes a very long way. If we're faithful with a little, Jesus always seems to have the capacity to turn it into a great deal. Learn to love like Jesus, and you might be surprised where it can take you. Because love enables us to see the person behind the label. It opens up things that we think are shut and closed. Love brings a light into dark places. It helps us to change our minds, to step outside of control, to see what new possibilities can emerge. Our world does not need more control. It needs people who can love, people who can find space for compromise, who can make vulnerable people feel seen and safe, who can take their thoughts and feelings and experiences and opinions and not be threatened by them, but to encourage people to leave their darkness for something better, something truer, something freer. Love is the balm of Gilead that enables us to change our minds, to be curious about somebody else, to be present when we would rather run away, to see new possibilities when we would rather shut things down. If a crooked manager could see the value of love, to offer mercy and compassion to someone, even if it was for their own gain, then how much more should God's people realize the value of love that they have sitting in their hands and in our hearts? Love is the balm of Gilead. And if God's people learn how to walk in this way of love, then there might just be a whole lot less violence and oppression in our world. Amen.